Open up your Bibles with me while I'm opening my everything and turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, that's where we're going. I wasn't planning that. Why don't you hold up? Who has like a Bible? A Bible? Hold it up. Who has a digital one? Who has a digital sword? Okay, everyone, hold it up. This is the Word of God. It doesn't matter what I say if this says something different. So when I'm up here talking about this and that and whatever, make sure you read what I am trying to explain. Because over everything, this is the Word of God. Not something Danny can say, not something Lisa or David can say, but this is the Word of God. Today, we're talking about mission. Going on a mission. Doing something incredible. Slaying dragons as a church. I think it's funny when we talk about mission. This is the what we do as a church. So if you're visiting, if you're new to this family, if you've been here for many, many years, I think this is a great day to be here. Why? Because you get to hear who we want to be, what we do. We want to be on mission, and we want to move forward together with this singular purpose. This is what we do as a church. And how many people know that church is messy? Yeah, church can be messy. I think it's also complicated. I think it's also costly. But through all of this, God designed this thing that we call the church, and he continues to use it despite all its flaws. When God birthed the church, because it was his idea, there was nothing fancy about it, but there was something incredibly powerful. It was this small, ordinary movement that was transformed into something unstoppable and has come to change the world. This church that I'm talking about, and we're going to talk about in Acts 2, it wasn't a group of people that went to church. It was a group of people that were the church, and that's an important distinction. And their mission and their model, we want to look back and know that it's not just for them, it's also for us. This isn't a textbook to replicate, but this is a idea that we want to also continue. It's for us today. Our mission continues through theirs. This is why our church exists. We want really good transitions, a perfect worship, and everything to go perfectly. No, that doesn't sound very right. We want the best lights in all of Salmon Arm. That's our mission. Number one stage ministry. Okay, maybe we want to have the biggest church, the most people that we can possibly have. Yeah, no, that doesn't sound right. Let me tell you what we're about. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Together, we lead people to grow in God's family. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, together, we lead people to grow in God's family. This is more than a statement. This is our calling. This is what we as a group of people are here to do. Let's read Acts. Let's go to the story. We're going to go right to the end of Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. Do you have it? Are you ready? Are you with me? No, we're not there yet. We're not ready yet. Okay, let's go. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Thank you, Father, that you speak to us not just through your word, but through everyday ordinary things like a guy on a mic and a stage. Thank you that you continue to pour into this church. Thank you that no matter how big or small we think something is, you still have a purpose because you created this, our church. Thank you that you continue to move today. I ask in Jesus' name, would you help us to hear who we are in you, not something that is formed outside of you, but that we get our purpose, our very being, our unique calling in you. Help us to hear from you today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are empowered by the Spirit. This is the little textbook. It's one, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Two, together. Three, we lead people to grow in God's family. So here's my first thing that I think about when I think about empowered by the Holy Spirit. It is our source of power. Meaning we cannot be empowered in any other way. We cannot in our own strength do anything. I think that's John 15. We cannot do anything apart from the true grapevine. And God gives us his Spirit, always our source of power. When I look at the church in Acts, it was birthed, meaning it came to be through the power of the Holy Spirit. There was 120 people. That's a fair amount, 120 people. And in one afternoon, that grew to 3,000, or 3,120 if you add those two together. That means that there was something going on in this church. Right before that, Peter preaches because the Holy Spirit falls in this Pentecost movement. And he preaches this powerful sermon where a whole bunch of people come to repentance and are added to this church. And sometimes I think we can get caught up in the story and go, oh yeah, 3,000, that sounds about right. That's 3,000 people in one afternoon. That means that there's not something normal going on. 3,000 people coming to faith in Jesus is not a normal occurrence. This was something special. One of the marks that the Holy Spirit is here is we are empowered. There's something going on, something that we can't do. There's something supernatural. In Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. He's talking to a king about doing new things. He's talking to a king, there's a couple verses later where he says, do not despise the day of small beginnings. Because what little you have, what little Peter had, a normal dude, the only thing that set him apart was the presence of the Holy Spirit. It allowed him to learn the things of Jesus. It allowed him to preach a message that had supernatural power. I want you to know when you read this, the apostles weren't supernatural beings. I would even go so far to say they weren't even remarkable. A fisherman, a tax collector, they were normal people just like you and me. But one thing set them apart, the empowerment of the Spirit. And just ordinary guys became obedient enough to be empowered, and then we watch something happen. It's supernatural. I would say that not just the source of power is the Holy Spirit, but we get to be empowered, and that is, I would say, through prayer. We have prayer every Thursday. A small group of us meets, and there is a small group of us, but we want to see the church not just grow, but we want to see ourselves become on mission. We want to see this church being set apart, used for a purpose that is greater than ourselves. And we've been praying every Thursday. And one of the things that we do is we read this like kind of like a mission statement. And in this little mission statement, here's who we are. This is what we want to accomplish. This is what we do here. There's one line, and I really like it. It says that prayer is a posture of power, meaning that on our knees before the Lord, whatever our spirit, we pray in a posture of power. Why is that? Because the Holy Spirit within us, if we receive Christ, becomes this vessel to accomplish supernatural things. So when we come before him in prayer, whatever your need is, I want you to know that you have the power within you to pray bold prayers, to watch 120 become 3,000, that there's something special that can happen when you pray. Prayer was in the temple. They talk about being in the temple, but it was also before meals, meaning they had these small gatherings and these large gatherings, and it was marked by prayer. They would actually pray before and after meals. They would share together in everyday life. And let me say this, prayer isn't just a transition, because oftentimes in our Western church, we go, well, I don't know what to do next, especially in a service. Maybe I'll just pray. And we treat prayer almost flippantly in that way. Prayer is powerful. When we come before the one who created the whole entire earth, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one seated above, when we petition him, there's something special that happens. It's not just a transition. It's an engine. And it becomes everything that we do. It's this intimacy with God. I found this one commentator say this: it was God's people depending on him for all that they did. And when we are empowered by the Spirit in this way, this is the result. A deep sense of awe came over them all. Came over them all. This wasn't just the insider, meaning the one who could see things, but it was actually the outsiders. It was so marked by power, so set apart. It was marked by this awe. And we kind of miss this because we don't speak Greek, but it's this reverence. Think fear of God. That, wow, this is so crazy. Maybe you've come into church or another church and you go, this feels different. There's something going on here. You can feel the spiritual reality, or maybe you've heard a prophetic word or been prayed over at the front or met God in worship. It's this awe that it doesn't matter whether you're the outsider or the insider. It's marked, set apart. And in this way, the Holy Spirit marks his church with authenticity, that this is something from God, and power. Do we still feel that today? I wonder, when you came in this morning, were you seeking the Holy Spirit? Because he comes to those who seek him. When we ask for more of him, I believe those who ask receive. And so when you ask for more of the Holy Spirit, when you seek him in worship, well, even right now, when you're listening to me speak, are you seeking him? Is he speaking to you? Is there something powerful happening right now? I would say this, that in this setting, our little church, our big church, however you want to look at it, we get something supernatural every single Sunday. We come into the presence of God together. We go up into the throne room supernaturally. We worship God. And then we get to hear from him in this really special and profound way that I would say happens nowhere else, only in church. And again, this isn't the building that is church, even though, yes, we do church in a building. But we are the church together when we gather. The Spirit, the source of power for everything today, in preaching, in healing, in loving, in forgiving, in leading, in breathing and sitting and waking up. The Holy Spirit. Are we seeking him, church? Are we seeking him? Are we seeking his heart? Meaning, because he's a unique person of the Trinity. Are we seeking him, his heart? Or are we seeking his hand? So often, we come into God's presence expecting something, wanting something. And I don't think that's wrong. He tells us to ask of him things. And he says that he will respond in power. But are we asking, are our prayers marked by, could you just thank you for this day, bless this food to my body, bless this Big Mac and fries, this amazing supersized combo to my body, in Jesus' name, amen. Or is it marked by something different? And I don't have examples for you. I think just Holy Spirit, come and convict us. Are we seeking just his power, his hand, or are we seeking this very Spirit in intimacy who wants to grow us, love us, and transform us into the image of his Son? I want to give you an example of someone. I want to highlight someone for each of these. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, together we lead people to grow in God's family. If there's one person that I can think of that's empowered by the Spirit that I want you to look at and follow, it's Virginia. She just took over our youth program. In everything she does, she seeks the Holy Spirit. She asks for his heart. She asks for his hand. And together, we get to watch her grow. We get to watch her pray. I was watching her this morning. She was walking through pre-service prayer, walking through and declaring. Her hands were like moving and it was marked. There was something going on there. She's empowered by the Spirit. Paul says to imitate those, to imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what Paul says. And I say to you, imitate Virginia as she imitates Christ. She is empowered by the Spirit. We too want to be empowered by the Spirit. Second, together. Together, I want to camp here just for a minute. Well, actually, I want to camp here for a long time because I think we understand the supernatural set-apartness, this empowerment. We can't do it alone. There's this spiritual reality. We know that. But I think the togetherness gets lost. There's a togetherness, not just in the fellowship, but also in purpose, that they're going together. So the Spirit didn't just create a community or empower individuals. He also created a community, meaning he grabbed specific people, anointed them for a specific purpose, but then he grabbed all these people, put them together in a community. And this ragtag group of individuals, a fisherman, a tax collector, people who are wealthy, people who are poor, every different kind of person, all of a sudden came together to form this community. And maybe you've heard the word fellowship. Maybe you've heard the word togetherness. Maybe it's a little played out in your head. When I think of fellowship, I haven't been in the church my whole life, but when I think of fellowship, I think of like a potluck and some orange juice, the Tang, because that was like, that was fellowship. In the church basement, a potluck. Maybe that's fellowship to you. Maybe it's this togetherness, this fellowship. Maybe it's only if we have the same view. Maybe it's only if you're a conservative, because I'm a conservative. Or maybe it's only because you're left or right, or maybe you think this and that. Maybe it's just proximity. Whoever's close to me, yeah, I'm in fellowship with. Because David's close to me, I'm close to him. He lives next to me, I live next to him. Maybe that's fellowship. Maybe it's only if you look like me, sound like me, talk like me, see like me. Maybe it's uniformity. I would say this. The Greek word is koinonia. Koinonia. If you're a little older in the church, you've probably heard of this. Lena was telling me that they had koinonia nights. Okay, so this isn't a new thing, but this is an old word. Let me give you the definition. Shared conviction. Shared conviction that manifests itself in mutual responsibility and status. Let's go again. Shared conviction that manifests in mutual responsibility and status. This includes most often the sharing of resources. I would say this, I'd add to this. It's generosity, it's real relationship, and it's spiritual depth. Meaning there's this shared, unified conviction. This is what is true. And together, we believe this. And then it manifests itself in this mutual responsibility, meaning you are responsible just as much as I am responsible to go and do what Jesus asks us to do. And also this, I am not greater than you. Pastor David is not greater than you. Mr. Tim, who gets to stand up here and say, I'm a board member, he's not greater than you, and you are not greater than him. All of us are of the same status. If we are in the kingdom of God, we are saved, righteous, made right with God, justified, and being transformed into his image. Our status is son or daughter of the Most High. Meaning you and me don't get to elevate one another or degrade one another. in Christ, we are equal before his throne of mercy. It is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. That's Pastor Bonhoeffer, great martyr pastor. He gave his life for the gospel. Meaning I would so encourage you to go read his story. I need to hear more of his story. He was in a place where there was heavy persecution. He didn't have that same level of family, of community. This is a privilege that you get to come to church. Right now, in Africa and many places, there is a systematic elimination of Christians. And in many places over the world, I just was seeing this again. They're dying for their faith. They openly proclaim the name of Christ and they die for it. Together right now, the very act of meeting together, being able to sit under teaching, to lift our voices together, it is grace that we can do this. Don't ever forget that this is never just another Sunday. This is a space where God has called us to meet with himself. And it doesn't matter whether we are 153,000 or 5. Whether you're in a house church, a medium church, or a big church. The mark of the empowerment of the Spirit and togetherness is what sets us apart. Here's a couple other marks of the early church as being deeply united. First is instruction, the apostles' teaching. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. This is strong doctrine, meaning we hold tightly to the truth, meaning that not everyone should teach. Those who are learned in some way, those who are able to identify what is right and what is wrong, and that doesn't mean that they're better or worse. Remember, our status is all the same, but it does mean that we hold tightly to the truth that Jesus has given us. The apostles were the first believers. I get to stand on their backs. I get to stand on the early church fathers. I get to stand on all that they have sacrificed and done. And you too get to hear sound doctrine because of all those who have gone before us. So when we sit in a room like this, don't just listen supernaturally, but listen to the doctrines that you've been taught, saved by grace, proclaimed through faith. And I don't mean all the semantics of maybe this thing, I believe this secondary issue. I'm talking about the major issues. Instruction. Two is fellowship. Together, convicted, mutually submitting to one another, doing life together. And then there's this breaking of bread. And what's really funny is when you look in the text, it's not just the Lord's Supper, because sometimes we read that into there. But it is the Lord's Supper, and it is communion. It is the breaking of bread, meaning I get to eat with someone, and someone else gets to eat with me. Jesus did so much ministry over the table. When we read this, I want you to just look at this as the table is such an easy place to build community. Invite someone over. Have them sit. Actually hear them. What are they going through? Let them hear you. Let's be authentic together. And then prayer, I talked about that already. There was corporate and personal. It was both and. And then there was generosity. It says that they sold their possessions to care for one another. So when we look at this, does that mean we should be like communist? Should we just share everything? Let's go back. No, my ancestors escaped from communist Russia. I will not preach to you that we should be communist. But sometimes that's, again, a rod that is used. That is not correct. Doesn't mean to be communist, but compassionate. Meaning that they gave what they had when others were in need. There's this principle that I want to pull out and make very clear for you. Because, again, we read into the text things. It says in verse 44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And in our context, we go, who's in need? We are one of the richest countries. in the whole world, really. We are spoiled. We have flushing toilets and showers, and we get money all the time to spend. If you look at anywhere else in the world, we are 1%. We are the top of the best. And I think when we look at this with those in need, we automatically assume the homeless. We automatically assume the orphans, the other places where we go, we should give our money to these places, whatever, fill in the blank. And so what happens often is when we bring our money, specifically money, when we bring our money before the Lord, we often go, who has the most need? Well, not my church. It's obviously the starving children in here, or this and that. And now, don't hear me wrong, church. We should give to those. We should. But listen. Let me just read this verse to you. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. If I was to say, my daughter and wife, my family, there are more fortunate or less fortunate people, and we are more fortunate. So I'm going to give everything that I have to these people at the expense of my family, meaning they go hungry, they lose me. I don't think that that's what the scripture teaches. And so we read in this passage that they shared their money and possessions with those in need. I want to remind you, don't starve your family. Where you are planted, where you are rooted, give there first. And that is hard to do in our North American brains. But listen, if you're here and this is your church family, I want to pour into you, and I hope you want to pour into this family. Why? Because I want to see you grow. Why? Because I want to see our city saved. Why? Because I want to do things in this place that are supernatural, that changes the landscape of where we live. And it starts with what we have, meaning how much do you have? I look at my life, and some people might say you have a lot, and some people might say you have a little, but I know what I do have. It's time, and it's talent, and I have treasure too. I have finances. And so I want to remind you, sow into the kingdom first in your family. Do not neglect your family for others. Family first. And then this togetherness, it translated not just into worship and prayer in the homes, but also in the temple. So this was the first church. They would have been free from the law because of Jesus dying on the cross for us. And yet, they still had to learn about what does this mean. So they would go to the temple as a group of Christians. And let me tell you, the temple wasn't the best place for them because these were Jewish people in the temple. And they were hostile to Christians. And you see this a little bit later. Just read a couple chapters. It's not great what happens there. But they want to be part of the bigger fellowship, the community. And so there's temple gatherings where they worship God. But then there was home gatherings. And ordinary dinner tables, ordinary people became sacred, set-apart spaces before you had to go to the temple, before this was the place where you went to worship. And now my dinner table is sacred because of the Holy Spirit. So are we in koinonia? Are we in true fellowship? Like I asked before. It says in John 17, this is Jesus talking, I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Jesus prays this prayer right before he goes to the cross, and he prays for us that we would experience such perfect unity. How is that even possible? That the world will know that you sent me. It's only possible through Jesus. And so let me give you some encouragement, church. Not a do better church, but a do this church. Be like Travis. Be like Alan Ruth. Be like my dad. Be like Virginia. Let's be together. There's so many other names. I want to highlight Al and Ruth because they've had people over to their house. There's this burning desire in them, almost this obedience to say, I need to know people. I need to do something. So they've been having people over for dinner. They had us over. They had a lot of people over in the church. And we go, having people over for dinner, that's not that great of a cost. What is that really doing? And what it's doing is this. It's building the church together. They are learning names. They are seeing people, not just for who they project themselves to be, but for who they authentically are. So work on building a genuine relationship with others. We have to be authentic. We can't put on this mask in church and say, I'm going to be this way. I'm gonna build myself up to look like this thing that's so perfect. Because in reality, we are all sinners saved by grace. Let's be authentic with each other. Let's love the actual people in our church more than the idea of community. Meaning that we shouldn't love this idea of feeling less lonely more than we love the very people that we find beside us in church. Here's my other thing. I really hope you take me up on this. Come early enough on Sunday for other things. Come early enough to interact with people. And stay late enough to actually get to know them. Come for pre-service prayer. Come to these other things that we're trying to put on. Because we're not just trying to put on programs. We're trying to connect the body, the church, together. Be involved in your brothers and sisters' lives during the week. Text them, pray for them, phone them. Be sensitive to the needs of others in church. Again, you got to know them. And then be grateful for them. The other faces, the ones staring at me right now, be grateful for them, the actual individuals. And then pitch in as you're called. Because every single one of us is called to do something uniquely and as you're able. So participate in things. Participate in things, pitch in. We have so many things going on. It's this togetherness. Togetherness. Lastly, leading people to grow in God's family. This, I want to specifically say, evangelism and discipleship. First, evangelism, that we go together and live lives as believers where we are. Some of us get this grand idea of evangelism that we need to go and stand on a street corner and pull out the little soapbox and have the microphone or the loudspeaker and preach the gospel. Or maybe we think we need to hold a sign and that's evangelism. No, evangelism is this. Travis meeting his neighbor, meeting the other people in his community, hearing what they have to say, truly listening to them, and then saying, have you ever considered that, like, Jesus saved me and he could save you too? It's not complicated. We have this tool that we use. It's called the Blessed Practices. Begin with prayer. Just begin to pray for people. Listen. Actually hear them. Eat with them. Bring them to your table. Serve them. Don't just receive. Serve them. And then share the gospel. It's really simple. It's who is God put in your neighborhood? Who has God put around you? This group, the early church, their evangelism wasn't separate. It was just part of their daily life. So they would go to the temple and other people would see them there. They would go to their homes and other people wouldn't be invited there. They would hear about God. They would see God in these people and they would come to salvation. That was the result of spirit-empowered, united living, going out and living what Jesus has said. Daily salvations. I want you to remember this, that evangelism is not just a proclamation of who God is, but it's an invitation into the family. And you are part of that family. You are a part of that family. It's an invitation. So go and do evangelism wherever you're at. Last is discipleship. This is my favorite thing. Because I think oftentimes when we think of growth, we think of number, meaning that when our church grows, we too grow. And sometimes the biggest churches that I see have the least growth. Because it's not just in number, evangelism, adding more to the family. It's also in depth, this discipleship. Discipleship is also not that crazy. It's helping someone else take the next step in their journey with Jesus. And this church is the environment which God uses to grow his children. And not just this church. Maybe in your place, it's you listening to someone and saying, here's what I see in you. Here's the next step in Jesus. There's a command for us to go and do both. Go and make disciples and baptize them. Together we go. So we go into the church here today. We receive discipleship, our next step in faith. And then we go out into our local settings and do evangelism. And that's the breath of the church. We breathe in, we listen, we learn, we get equipped, we love each other. And then we go out and we spread that love. So are we going out truly being equipped? Are we taking the next step? Because that also requires you to say yes to what God is asking you to do. So maybe God today is asking you to do something. I want you to be obedient. Whether that's to give maybe for the first time, maybe that's to serve for the first time, maybe that's to share with your neighbor for the first time. Maybe in work, your coworker, you have something to say to them. God's given it to you. Go and do it. Are we leading people to Christ in the church? Are we creating space for growth here, relationally and spiritually? And are we helping people become part of the family? Not just another face, not just another visitor, but tightly knitted together. So we are the church. We are the church. And we're on mission. And I've talked a whole bunch today. This building is not the church. You are the church. You are the church. And I would say a better frame is not I am the church, it's we are the church, together being knitted into something transformative for our city. We're empowered by the Holy Spirit, together in teaching, prayer, and fellowship, and generosity, on a mission to lead people to grow in God's family. He takes this ordinary thing, and he grows it into something extraordinary. Imagine what God can do through little old us. Imagine what God can do through little old church. Imagine what God can do in little old Salmon Arm. What if revival came to our city? I've been praying every day now for almost 2 years for revival to hit this city. Revival where not just that people come to know him, where we see salvations happen. We've gotten to see salvations happen here. We've gotten to see baptisms happen here. I look out at these chairs, these empty chairs, and I go, there's revival in this building. Let me even speak prophetically. Why? Because God is here and he's up to something. We had 8 people get baptized. We had 8 to 10 people give their life to Jesus. I don't even know where they went, but I pray that they continue to follow him. And then there were 7 more of us that wanted to get baptized. That is something supernatural that we cannot make happen. Yeah, there's something going on here. And I said this week, I was away at a pastor's retreat. I got to go and sit with other pastors. And I said, this is what's going on. And he said, that's revival. And I said, but it is. It doesn't look that grand. It's something extraordinary happening from the ordinary. In our little church, in our little lives, with what little we have, God takes it and he uses it in this grand way. So today I want to encourage you. What do you have? The little bit. Time, talent, treasure. What do you have? A burning desire to get to know him more. I think there's someone here specifically that just wants to know God more. Maybe there's someone here that's just a budding leader. Maybe there's someone here that's grieving. Maybe there's someone who's been hurt deeply and needs healing from them. Maybe there's someone here who just wanted some encouragement today. Maybe together we can be the church. Maybe we can help each other grow, love one another a little bit more, and the spillover is our town seeing Jesus. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I want to bless you. I want to pray for you. And then there's not going to be something fancy. We're gonna make this ordinary. I don't want you to come to the front. I want you to go to each other. I want you to learn someone's name. I want you to pray for someone. I want you to go and be the church. I want you to give what you have and watch how God just uses it. So I hope you stay for a little bit longer today. I hope you stay and talk with someone. I hope you come a little bit earlier next week. And I hope together we see revival in our city. So Jesus, together we come before you in boldness. And this is what we ask, that you transform our hearts into something greater. That you take our meager desires for selfish gain and instead turn it into your glorious plan. That you would give us grace, that you would give us mercy, and bring us into your presence is nothing but a miracle. So let us celebrate the very fact that our names are written in the book of life. And then, God, we pray boldly for those who would come into the faith, that we would go out as evangelists, meaning that where our feet go, we spread good news, whether that's to the homeless camp or to our coworkers. God, I pray that you would make us bold in our faith. Right now, would we receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit? Right now, Holy Spirit, rest upon your people. Would we feel it in our shoulders, a mantle being placed upon us? And would we even feel shoes coming upon us, the feet who bring good news? Would we be those people? Would we say yes? And then would you help us to go deeper into you, God? Would we receive the discipleship, the next step in you? Would we yield ourselves to you more and more and more? Would we see your glory made manifest in our lives? Would we give to you generously, not the leftovers, but the first fruits, because that's what you gave to us. Your first and only son you gave on the cross to bear all of our penalty, what we should have bore, and instead we get to receive salvation. So help us to give, not unwillingly, but generously. And then God, more than anything, I pray for the spirit of unity, which is you, Holy Spirit, to not just rest upon our people, not just rest upon our church, but rest upon the ministers and the other churches and rest upon this city. That by your stripes we are healed and by your word we are united. Not Gentile and Jew no more, but one body in Christ. Let us not go out and say, you are not worthy, you eye, or you are not good enough, you hand, but instead would we be made into one body, whole and used for your purposes. I pray a blessing on my people. I pray in Jesus' name that they would receive all of this in faith. Would you help us to do all these things? Apart from you, we can do nothing, Jesus. I pray that they would be made perfect in your presence. I pray that they would receive an abundance of joy. I pray they would be surrounded by peace. And I pray that every fiery arrow of the enemy would be knocked off in Jesus' name, that they would be safe, protected. And God, I pray they would be sent. So in Jesus' name, I send you now to go and do what you've been called to do. I pray that you would go and be the church. In Jesus' name, I pray. And all who agreed said, amen. Go and be the church.